to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. We are looking at the whole chapter today. I want to go through Daniel more quickly than I went through the Gospel of John. So we're going to cover the whole chapter. It's a pretty lengthy passage, but we'll be looking at all the verses in chapter 5. And before I read today's passage for us, I want us to think about the main thing. The one main thing I want us to focus on in this chapter, and that is, where does confidence come from? That is, where should your confidence come from? I want us to think about the children in this church. Even if you don't have your own children, I know that you love the children in our church. You pray for them, you hope the best for them, and we love them. And we want to see them grow up and live with confidence in this world. We want them to be very resilient in this difficult world. We want them to be very brave in this dark world. We want them to have strong hope, even when they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we know that they will, inevitably, because we all live in a fallen world, do we not? But where does that confidence come from? Where do you get confidence like that? When they grow up, will they find that confidence by looking at themselves, their talents and abilities, the resources that they have? Self-confidence, in other words? Or will they find that confidence by turning to other people? Maybe that spouse who is very loyal and capable and nurturing? Or God forbid, will they rest their confidence on things like life circumstances or the things that they own? You see, people can be very confident for many different reasons. The foundations for confidence are so many. And of course, some foundations are more reliable than others. And chapter 5 is going to teach us that as God's people, as those who belong to Christ, that we ought to rest our confidence on the invisible, not the visible. We're looking at King Belshazzar and Daniel this morning. And in Belshazzar, we see someone who based his confidence on the visible, and he gets burned. And God wants us to learn from that. But God also wants us to learn from Daniel. He's someone who based his confidence on the invisible, and this man was blessed. And so that's the main thing I want us to focus on this morning. With that in mind, let's turn to our Father's holy and infallible word, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel. whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now, the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show their interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind and his mind was made like that of a beast and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and has brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Paris, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Praise God for his holy word. Heavenly Father, give us much light, give us much illumination, so that we may receive and benefit from your word, for your glory's sake. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first thing I want us to think about as we consider this chapter is what it means to base your confidence on the visible. Because that's exactly what King Belshazzar does. He rests his confidence, his security on what is visible. This King Belshazzar, who was the Babylonian king who followed King Nebuchadnezzar, he serves as a warning to us. It's a cautionary tale, and our God wants us to carefully consider his story and his outcome. And I don't know if you noticed this, but when you look at the opening verses here, you may have noticed that it's very visual, isn't it? Or maybe I should say that these opening verses, they lend themselves to visualization. Look at the first verse. It says, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. So picture this king and his 1,000 lords, a multitude of lords. And they're on the red carpet, which leads into the great banquet. We're looking at very fancy people, and they're decked out in Armani and Versace. That's what we're looking at. And picture the next verse. It says, Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So there are fancy-looking people at this fancy party drinking fancy wine, and of course, they need something fancy for their fancy wine, and so Belshazzar, he brings out the golden cups and the silver cups. And we're told that these cups were taken from the Jerusalem temple. We know from the previous chapters in Daniel that his father Nebuchadnezzar, he invaded Jerusalem and he conquered the Israelites and he burned the temple down to the ground and he took out all the temple treasures and he brought it to Babylon. So what is Belshazzar doing here? Very visually, very visibly, he's flaunting. Through his actions, he's communicating, look at me, look how powerful I am. Look at my banquets, look at my guests, a multitude of them. Look at my gold, look at my silver, look at my concubines drinking from Yahweh's cups. Where is Yahweh now? Why you talk about being confident? And his confidence was one that was based on the visible. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. It says they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Visible idols. Tangible idols that could be handled and felt. Right? That's what gave him confidence. That also bolstered his confidence, gave him his swagger and poise. So, this man, he's someone who in his time, he actually believed that he didn't need the invisible God of the Bible. He thought that he had no use for a God like that. Because what good is a God like that when you have all the visible things? You see, what good is an invisible God when you have your soldiers, empires, cities, you have your gold and silver, you have your banquets, you have your fancy clothes? Wait, what good is Yahweh? Who is Yahweh compared to his horses and chariots? Who is Yahweh compared to his gold and silver? Right? Only weak people, only poor people who don't have anything, they cling to an invisible God and use an invisible God as their crutch. But that wasn't Belshazzar. And I want us to think about that for a minute, because in one sense, we're very different from King Belshazzar. I assume that all of us here, that we are true believers in our invisible God, the God of the Bible. We all believe in Him. But isn't it also true that, if we're honest with ourselves, that we see ourselves in Belshazzar? Can't you see yourself in him, just even a little bit? And this is really sad to say, I'm your pastor, but if I'm honest, wait, I see myself in him. How so? Yes, we all believe in the invisible God of the Bible, but isn't it true that like Belshazzar, it's so much easier, so much more natural and intuitive to walk by sight rather than to walk by faith? Isn't walking by faith so unnatural and counterintuitive? Isn't that true for all of us? Don't we struggle with that? The Bible tells us that walking by faith means being sure of things that are unseen. And we may never say this out loud because it sounds blasphemous, but deep within our hearts, like Belshazzar, we think to ourselves, who is Yahweh compared to gold and silver? Who is Yahweh compared to money and financial stability? That is true security. That is true confidence. Who is Yahweh compared to horses and chariots? Like, who is God compared to that? Who is God compared to our talents and abilities? Who is God compared to visible earthly resources? So often in our hearts, we make the invisible God so small, and we make the visible things in his creation so big, and we place our faith in those things. We believe in those things. We turn to those things for security and for confidence. Isn't that oftentimes so true in our lives? Instead of relying on Yahweh single-mindedly, we turn to the visible, tangible things. That visible number on your bank account or your portfolio, your child's very visible grades and GPA, the visible test results that your doctor gives you as he says to you, you're in great health. Your very visible talents and abilities, the things that people see in you and say to you, wow, you're amazing. Isn't that so true? Too often, the visible, tangible things that you can actually write down on your resume and on and on and on. We can see ourselves in this pagan king. Now, why should we resist that inclination to cling to the visible? That it's there in all of us, but why should we resist and fight against that? Why do we need to combat that? And God's showing us why in Belshazzar. In Belshazzar, we see why we ought to fight against that inclination. And we see it very visually. We see it very vividly. I want us to think about Belshazzar and the outcome of his confidence. So he was banking on the visible things, his visible idols, his visible resources, his visible wealth. But I want us to consider his outcome in this passage. We're told that for a very fleeting moment, he was exceedingly confident. But the invisible God witnesses this idolatrous pride. And we're told that this invisible God pronounces his judgment. During the party, the king sees this mysterious hand and he sees the writing on the wall. And just like that, he loses his swagger, doesn't he? His confidence just goes out the window. Look at verse 6. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way. And it says, his knees knocked together. Now, most likely, there's something more visual happening here than his knees knocking together. When you translate that very literally, knees knocking together actually means the knots of his joints were loosened. And that probably means that Belshazzar, who was once so confident, that when he saw the judgment of God being pronounced, that he was so panic-stricken that he lost bladder control. Really, something really embarrassing happened. That's probably what the text is getting at. You see, all these lords who were at this banquet, they saw this wet patch on his Armani suit, and this wet patch kept getting bigger and bigger. So where was his confidence now? But God's word tells us that that was only the beginning of his trouble, because that very night, the God who pronounced judgment brings him under judgment, doesn't he? Belshazzar is killed that evening, and another king, a foreign king, replaces him, and another kingdom replaces Babylon. And just like that, Belshazzar disappears, and he is no more. And what is the truth that is being revealed here? Just like that, the truth is being revealed that idolatrous confidence, no matter what it is, no matter what form it manifests itself, it is baseless confidence. That's the truth that God is unveiling here. The truth that we so often forget. Idolatrous confidence is foolish confidence. There's only one eternal foundation, and that is our invisible God. Everything else, no matter what it is just sinking sand. But so foolishly, you and I, and King Belshazzar, we place our faith in these things. We take a leap of faith and we cling to these things. Wait, I want us to remember Belshazzar. For a very fleeting moment, just for a second, he's very confident and strong, but just like that, his confidence is ripped away from him. And that raises the question. That raises a very important question for you and me. Where are you trying to build your confidence? Where am I trying to build my confidence? Where are you looking for your security? And we also need to ask, this is something that many of us are going through right now. Where are you trying to build your children's confidence? As Christian parents, are you very purposeful and passionate about blessing them with God and His Word in this very formative stage in their lives? Is that an important mission for you? Are you praying with them? Are you praying for them? Are you not just speaking to them and praying for them, but are you exemplifying through your lifestyle what it means to walk by faith rather than walk by sight? Or are you doing the exact opposite? But your actions contradict your words, and your lifestyle exemplifies what it looks like to walk by sight rather than to walk by faith. Right, let's remember Belshazzar, how foolish his confidence was. And let's also remember Belshazzar. Let's never forget just how heinous idolatrous pride is, that we should never become desensitized to the heinousness of this sin. We see in Belshazzar that this idolatrous pride, this idolatrous confidence, is a sin that is worthy of eternal judgment. We don't have compelling reasons to think that Belshazzar ever repented and found God's forgiveness. His outcome was probably very different than King Nebuchadnezzar's outcome. Now, of course, if you belong to Christ, you and I, we know that you can't come under God's condemnation. Yes, the sin of idolatrous pride is a heinous sin, but we know that those who belong to Christ, they will not face the condemnation of God, because the truth is, your loving Father, He sent His one and only Son, who died in your place on the cross for your sins, including the sin of idolatrous pride. He removed that condemnation once and for all, so we never have to fear judgment as the children of God. But at the same time, our hearts ought to break, because why is it that we still offend our Heavenly Father with this heinous sin? Why are we like that? And that ought to break our hearts. That ought to make us grieve. That so profoundly we grieve the Spirit of God through our pride, our lack of humility, and our lack of dependence. And your Heavenly Father, who has embraced you and who continues to embrace you, wants you to embrace Him. Trust in Him single-mindedly and wholeheartedly. And today, is He calling you to turn back to Him, to single-mindedness? And if today you're hearing your Father's voice to turn back, yes, remember Belshazzar, but won't you also remember Daniel? Because in Daniel, we see someone who refuses to walk by sight by the grace of God. Won't you remember Daniel? Don't just remember Belshazzar. Let's remember Daniel, who refused to walk by sight. And we know that Daniel refused to walk by sight because of what happens in the middle of today's passage. You know what kind of man he is and the way he responds to King Belshazzar when he offers Daniel very visible rewards. King Belshazzar says to Daniel, "Interpret the writing on the wall." And if you do that, what was the king's offer? Visible rewards. He tells Daniel, "You shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now, the text doesn't say this, but imagine the thousand lords listening to this. And I don't think it's too far-fetched to think that when the thousand lords heard this, they gasped. There was this collective gasp. And I imagine that they were filled with envy. Why? Oh, to have that kind of prestige, honor, and power in Babylon. To be that man, to be that person. But did you notice just how nonchalant Daniel is? His response is really shocking. Did you notice what he says to the king when he offers these very visible things? Daniel looks him in the eye and he says to the king very nonchalantly, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another." He turns down the visible. Why does he do that? And we find out that Daniel does that because Daniel knew the truth. He knew the truth about the visible things. He knew the true nature of visible things in this world. I imagine that as the king offered him the purple robe and the golden chain, that Daniel may have been saying to himself, "What good is it to be number three in a sinking kingdom?" That may have been the reason why he was nonchalant. That night, Belshazzar was going to be killed, and a foreign king was going to replace him. Babylon was going to be no more. It was going to be supplanted by something else. What good is it to be number three in a ship that's going to sink? Daniel knew the truth. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. That's how things work in this world. or when the king gave him, or when the king offered him the golden chain and the purple robe, Daniel may have been thinking about his own career. He may have been thinking about his past. He may have been looking back at his life when King Nebuchadnezzar was king. Do you remember Daniel's career when King Nebuchadnezzar sat on the throne? Nebuchadnezzar was a king who knew Daniel and respected him. He appreciated Daniel's talents and abilities. He acknowledged Daniel's worth. His star was shining very brightly because of Nebuchadnezzar. But what happens? Nebuchadnezzar disappears. Another king appears on the scene, Belshazzar, and he ascends the throne. And Belshazzar doesn't know Daniel, doesn't acknowledge him, doesn't recognize his worth. He's a king who says to Daniel in today's passage, "Aren't you that Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah?" Daniel knew the truth. Just like all earthly kingdoms, careers, life circumstances also come and go. There's nothing permanent in this world. Except for God, everything is sinking sand. Nothing is for sure in this world. That is the true nature of the visible things. Daniel was a wise man. He saw through the truth. Right? That explains his nonchalance. But here's the point. We know for sure that Daniel wasn't someone just cynical and depressed and morbid all the time because he was disillusioned by all the fleeting, visible things in this world. But we know from Daniel that he was a man of hope, a man of resilience, a man who was courageous despite the trials that he went through, because he knew for a fact that despite all the fleeting things that disappear in our world, there is one thing, there's one foundation that is eternal, one foundation that can never disappear. Because God tells him so. God tells him in this book, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, like the stars forever and ever." You see, Daniel, the believer, he knew that there is one eternal foundation, and that is our invisible God. And those who are loved by this God, they will shine forever and ever like the brightness of the heavens above. Why? Because the invisible God loves them, and he will love them unto eternity, and he will make sure that their stars will never fade. And we're also told in Scripture that this invisible God, that he has loved his people not just onto eternity future, but he has loved them since eternity past. Isn't that what we see in Ephesians 1:4? That even before the foundation of the world, that this invisible God knew his people and he loved them. And even before the foundation of the world, he chose to bless them with the most priceless and expensive gift of all, the best gift that he could give. His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, bleeding for them on the cross, paying for their sins, sins including their idolatrous pride, the most unthinkable gift of all. Right, let's think about the words of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only source of confidence and security? And that is your God. The invisible God of the Bible. His divine love that knows no beginning. His divine love that will know no end. His divine love that manifested itself in the most unthinkable gift of all. And that God says to you, "I knew you even before you were in the womb. I knew you and I chose you before the foundation of the world was laid. And I will continue to love you unto eternity." He says, "I am the Lord your God, and you are my people." That is our only comfort. That is our only true foundation. And when we think about that, you understand why. In Ephesians chapter 3, Apostle Paul, he gets down on his knees and so fervently, he prays that the church would come to know this God of love more and more, that the eyes of their hearts would be opened more and more to understand his love, which surpasses all understanding. Because God is the only foundation. He is your confidence. He is your security. So what do we have to do as we think about Daniel chapter 5? Our gracious God, your heavenly Father, he's inviting you to press on to know him, to rejoice in his love more and more. He wants to open your eyes, and he is inviting you to himself. So won't you press on to know this God of love? Won't you make it your life ambition? Don't just start out passionate in the beginning of your Christian life and then grow cold and lukewarm. Don't just be satisfied with the status quo where you are in your relationship with God, but make it your life ambition to know this God of love. And you can be sure that when you draw near to Him, of course He will draw near to you. The one who sent His one and only Son, you can be sure that He will press on more and more in your life to reveal Himself to you, to make Himself known so that you may rejoice in Him, so that you may find your confidence in Him. May our church be very motivated as we think about John Owen's words. Go back, open your bulletin. Please look at today's reflection with me. May his words motivate us to press on to know our God, because He is pressing on to make known to us His love, His compassion, His faithfulness. John Owen says, "Unacquaintedness with His mercies, His privileges, is our sin as well as our trouble. We hearken not, we don't pay attention to the voice of the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us, that we may know the things that are freely bestowed upon us of God." 1 Corinthians 2. And this makes us grow heavily when we might rejoice, to be weak where we might be strong in the Lord. How few of the saints are experientially acquainted with this privilege of holding immediate communion with the Father in love. Father God, we thank You so much for being our foundation. Whether we realize it or not, You are the mighty fortress. And as we continue to worship You today, impress this truth very powerfully in our hearts. Persuade us, convince us through Your word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.